Well, amen. Aren't you glad for God's grace tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And while you're turning there tonight, again, I just want to say thank you again for the invitation to come and to preach. It's been a great joy. And prayerfully tomorrow night, we'll be here. And I hope that you come, bring somebody with you. Again, if God continues to lead, I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night on a subject that I love to preach on. And that is the coming of our Lord. And I really pray that God will still allow me to talk to you about that. It'll be from the book of the Revelation. So I hope that you are ready. I hope that you're excited, anticipating for the Lord to come again. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul had written this second letter to the church at Corinth. And he gives them some words of wisdom. And tonight might be the shortest message that I have preached or that I'll preach tomorrow night, because I really believe that this will be a direct message, and I really pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Because how many of you today looked into a mirror? About every one of you. I know you ladies did. I know you don't put that makeup on without a mirror. Ma'am? 2 Corinthians 13. But, you know, the Bible talks about in the book of James that the Word of God is like a mirror. In other words, it's going to tell you the truth. It's not going to hide the flaws. You know, sometimes when you stand in front of the mirror, you wish it wasn't as truthful as it is. That you can say, boy, I wish that blemish wasn't there, or that spot wasn't there, or that wrinkle wasn't there, or that wart's not there, and we'll stop there. But it tells you the truth. And the Word of God is the same way. And Paul is saying that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I believe tonight that is important, because not only is the Bible like a mirror, but also I believe as children of God that there are times in our life when we need to do a spiritual examination. And I'm not talking about one that you just look very briefly. I know that many of you, or some of you perhaps, have been to a doctor, and a doctor wants to give you an examination. Now, what if you walked into your doctor's office, and let's just say your knee was hurting, and you walked into your doctor's office, and the doctor walked in, and he said, how you doing today? And you say, well, hey, doctor, my knee's kind of hurting. What if he said, well, you'll get over it, it'll be okay, and he walks back out of the room? Well, you'd say, I don't like that doctor. He didn't help me. In fact, you might say, he didn't even examine me. But a good doctor will, he'll look at your knee. He'll perhaps x-ray your knee. He'll feel around the knee to see if there's inflammation. And he'll do a thorough examination, and he's going to do two things. He's either going to give you assurance that it'll be okay. Perhaps we can put you on some inflammatory drugs, or perhaps we can do this or that, but we're going to get you back feeling good again. So he gives you that assurance, or he makes you aware of a deeper problem. In other words, that knee, I can't do anything about it by medication, and you're not going to be able to exercise, you're not going to be able to do physical therapy or anything like that in order to fix your knee. I'm going to have to replace it. So you walk out of there, number one, if you're assured that nothing's wrong, or number two, you're aware of a problem. And you see, tonight, I believe that God wants you and me, and I believe everybody here, including myself, that when we walk out of these doors, either we're going to have that assurance where we are where we need to be in our relationship with the Lord, or we're going to be made aware of a problem. Because I believe tonight that God wants us to have assurance. I remember many, many years ago, in fact, it was when I was at Bethlehem Baptist in Buford, that we had a list of about five questions that our church put together, and we went out into the community. And we'd send them out in groups of three or four, and they would go up and knock on doors. And whenever they went, they would take these lists of questions, and they would ask them, you know, number one, how can we pray for you and your family? Or what can the church help you with? And one of the questions was this, and that is, do you know that if you died that you would go to heaven? And if so, what is the foundation of that? And I can assure you that many of those folks answered in a religious way. Now, here's what I mean by that. That they threw up, they said that perhaps they were a member of a certain church. Or perhaps they said that, well, you know, I read my Bible. Or perhaps they would say that I've been baptized. And those are religious answers. But then also they might answer emotionally. Sometimes they would say, well, you know, I remember, preacher, when you know, I was just a young teenager or a young boy, and I just remember that, you know, one day I was in church, and I just started crying, and I walked down the aisle, and, you know, they talked to me, and all of a sudden, I just think I'm going to heaven because I cried in that service that day. But what about biblically? I mean, where do we stand biblically? Because you see, I tonight think that is the most important thing. What does the Bible say? And what does the Bible give me as far as not only my life on earth, and I thank God for the years that God has given me, and I don't know how many more years He'll give me, but I do know this tonight, that I have assurance that if I die, If I die, if you hear of my death, if David stands up in this pulpit in the days or months or years that lie ahead, and he said, I just want you to pray for the Hopkins family, Reggie passed away, I want you to understand, I have full assurance tonight that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Amen. And it's not a religious reality, it's not an emotional thing, but it's biblically based. And tonight, I believe that the Bible is inerrant, it's infallible, it's the exhaustive Word of God, and tonight our eternity is based on that. Because if the Bible's not true, then we're in trouble. If the Bible's not true, then we're not going to have eternal life. So what does the Bible say? Why does Paul tell the church at Corinth, examine yourself, look closely at yourself, maybe look in the mirror and say, where am I as far as my relationship with the Lord? And just as an introduction tonight, what Paul is telling them in a group, he uses the language that he wants them to do that individually. Now understand, I cannot do a salvation examination for David. Now, I think when I look in the life of David, that I could say, yeah, I mean, as far as what I see, as far as what I know, that, yeah, David probably is saved, but I don't know that for sure. I love my wife to death, and I love her with all of my heart, but I don't know if she's saved based on the reality of her heart. Now, by the actions of her life, by the fruit of her life, I would say absolutely. But tonight, God says, I want you to examine yourself. And when you leave here, I want you to understand that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt of the eternal life. Remember what John wrote in 1 John? He said, these things that have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. And that word know is a knowledge, an understanding, an assurance of I have the Lord in my life. So let me give you three words. I think that is the best way to kind of bring it home tonight. And again, I usually don't preach very long when I deal with salvation because I want to keep your attention. I want the Lord to hit in our heart. But first of all, as far as biblical salvation is concerned, there must be conviction. Now, what is conviction? You hear that word, and the Bible uses that word. Well, that word actually means to convince. And the Bible teaches us that conviction is a part of salvation. Because conviction, now get this, it goes above emotion. It goes above feeling. You know, there's a lot of folks, you'll say, well, are you going to heaven today? I don't feel like it. Or I don't know, in an emotional way, they may not think so, but in conviction. And understand that word is to convince someone of something. So what is conviction when it comes to salvation? Well, first of all, there is the conviction of sin. Now I know today that, you know, we're living in a world, and I know as a Bible preacher and as a gospel preacher, I know that many folks tonight that they don't want to hear that they're sinners. I mean, did you listen to the message of these songs that we sang tonight? Those beautiful hymns, they remind us that we were sinners. We were depraved. We were away from God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. In other words, we were part, the Bible teaches us, that we were part of the devil's family. I mean, we were living our own life, doing our own thing. But you know what happened? God convinced us and God convicted us that we were sinners. And how does he do that? He does that by the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, again, I talked a little bit about him on Sunday, and I really thank God that he sent the Holy Spirit. And I thank God that day in my life, and let me just share a personal note in my life. I grew up in Calvary Baptist Church, the church that I pastor now. And God, it's amazing how God brought this full circle in my life. But I was a bus kid. I rode the church bus. I lived with my granddad and my grandmother. And it's weird. My granddad would walk to church, but I rode the bus to church. And you know why I did that? Because they give you candy on the bus. You know, so I would ride the bus. And, you know, I loved that. And they would come by and they would pick me up. And I would go in Sunday school. I'd go to children's church. And, you know, I just fell into the routine. And I remember when I was 11 years old, I remember it like it was yesterday, that our church showed a film one Sunday night. It was called The Burning Hell. Now, and I don't know if you've ever heard of that film, but it was, as 11-year-old, it was tough. But I remember the pastor stood at the front. And David, this is the words he said. He said, now, if you don't want to go to hell, and I just watched a movie on hell, you need to come down front. Well, I went down front, and my buddies beside me, none of us wanted to go to hell because we'd just seen a movie depicting what it was like. So, but you know something? I wasn't moved by conviction. I was moved by fear. I was moved by some emotional experience when I watched that movie. And I went on in my life, and I grew up, and I, you know, continued on in my life, teenagers doing what teenagers do. But I want to tell you what happened to me. I was 18 years old. I was living with my grandmother then. My granddad had passed away. She didn't go to church much because of her physical ailments. But I remember this, that I got up and I was going to go to church that morning. And I was putting on my clothes and getting ready. And I was walking to church then a couple blocks because I outgrew the bus ministry. So I was going to walk to church. And I can promise you, now God did not appear to me like in a vision. He didn't appear. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard the voice of the Spirit of God. And it's like he told me, you're going to go up there and play again, aren't you? You're going to go up there and go through the motions again, aren't you? You're just going to go and you're going to put on a front again. And he convinced me that day that I was still in my trespasses and in my sin. So what I did, I hurriedly got my clothes on, went up to the church, and a man that I love dearly, even to this day, I went and told him, said, brother, I'm lost. Now, I want you to know something. You can't be saved until you realize you're lost. And I realized that morning I was lost and undone, and I needed the Savior. And so, therefore, he took me then, and he showed me in the Bible where the Bible says, for all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me share something with you. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand that word all. It means everybody in this building. It means everybody in the world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Almighty God. But then he showed me something else in Romans 6:23. He said, for the wages of sin is death. Now, understand something. If God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we come to the conclusion, the conviction that they're sinners, and then all of a sudden he said, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that means everybody that are sinners are hitting death. Now, that word death, you could cross it out and almost you could put hell there and not do anything. Separated from God. So here I come to that realization in my life. The Spirit of God told me. Remember what Paul said to Galatians. The gospel is not about Paul. He said, man did not give this to me. God did. And he convicted me and he showed me that I was a sinner separated from him, headed to a place called hell. But then secondly, he convinced me of the Savior. Now understand something. I grew up in church. I mean, I knew about Jesus coming at Bethlehem. We celebrate Christmas. I understood about Jesus, you know, walking on the waters we talked about earlier this past Sunday night. I understood Jesus from the Sunday school standpoint and the VBS standpoint. But then all of a sudden, you know what God did? God showed me that I was a sinner and that Jesus is the only Savior. Now, I hope you caught a word that I use, is the only Savior. You see, there's not many ways to hell or heaven. Jesus said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He is the one mediator, according to what Paul said in 1 Timothy. There's one mediator between God and man, and that man is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he convinced me, and he showed me that Jesus is the Savior of all of the world. You remember that time when Peter was with the disciples and Jesus come up and ask a question? He said, who do men say that I am? You remember what they said? Peter said, some say you're Elias and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And here's what Jesus said. He said, but who do you say that I am? Now, I'm not talking about the outside now. I'm talking about the inside. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? John, who do you say that I am? I really believe they sat back and they were stunned. But old Peter had a habit of speaking up. You know what he said? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what he meant by that? See, Christ means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. That he is the one that was sent to be the Savior of the world. But here's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. In other words, it's not a human thing that you thought this. It didn't just appear in your brain because of your effort. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, revealed that unto you. In other words, Christ showed himself. And I really believe tonight that there's many of you that could stand and say, preacher, I remember that day well. When I know that I was convicted and I was a sinner headed to hell, and the grace of God that we talked about, sang about just a few moments ago, came to me, revealed to me, convinced me that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So that's the first word, conviction. But then there's a second word, and that is reception. And I believe tonight that not only is there the conviction, but then when Jesus, now get this, when Jesus reveals himself to you, you've got to make a decision. My friend, the question of eternity is what have you done with Jesus? I mean, what have you done when God brought you to that point in your life and you had to make a choice? I remember in the scripture, you remember that rich young ruler. The Bible says that he come to Jesus and he asked Jesus a question. He said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he was saying in a modern day vernacular? He's saying, Lord, how do I get to heaven? What do I have to do? And they got into a conversation. Jesus brought up the commandments, and that guy said, hey, I've done all of those. But then he said, but sell all that you have, and here's the key. He said, and follow me. And you know what that guy did? The Bible says that he turned and he walked away, but the scriptures says that he was grieved. You know why? It wasn't. He didn't go to hell if he didn't trust Christ because of his riches. He went to hell because he said no to Jesus. You see, that was what was in between him and trusting the Lord. I want to ask you something tonight. Is there a time in your life where the Bible says by simple childlike faith, one time Jesus got a little child and brought him in the midst and said, to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to come as this child. And you know, you ever seen how children are? They're innocent. They're humble. They'll listen. Well, sometimes they'll listen. Let's strike that one. But they just trust Jesus. And you see, tonight, I want you to get this, that it's not about a program. It's not about falling into just a church, even though church is vital after we're saved. But church doesn't save us. Biblical salvation is in a person. And I believe that that Jesus Christ exists just as sure as I see you sitting there tonight. Jesus Christ is the Savior of our soul. The best illustration I could think of, and it may not hit home with you, but it's whenever you get married. See, when you come down to the altar, and you standing there, and there's a preacher there, you're not married by trusting in that preacher. Whenever you say those vows, most people, they say them and they really don't even understand what they're saying anymore. They sure don't understand till death do us part. But saying those vows, that doesn't mean, you can say those vows all day long and you wouldn't be married. Because you know what a marriage is? A marriage is not about rules and regulations, but a marriage is about two people coming together as one. And you know what happened the day that you were saved? See, the Bible uses the illustration in Ephesians chapter 5 of the marriage and the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you do know that we're the bride and he's the bridegroom. And see, that day that I trusted him, we went into a covenant relationship. And I trusted in that person. And you see, today, ever since February the 15th, 1986, that's the day that I was married. And I looked into the eyes, and I said all of those words, but we, two flesh, became one. It was a relationship. And you know something? Every day, I don't have to wake up and wonder if I'm married or not. All I have to do is look. There she is. Still married. And you know something today? Why do we know that we're saved? Because that day we started walking with the Lord. And every day, a song a dear lady used to sing in our other church that I pastored, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Amen. It's receiving and trusting the Lord. But then third and finally tonight, there's the transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, that those that are in Christ are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My friend, whenever I trusted Jesus and I was convicted of my sin, there was a transformation that took place. God did a work in my life that only he could do. Now, what did God do? And I'm not going to take the time to go into all of this, but there's a lot that he gave us at that moment. My friend, I remember that all of a sudden there was this at peace with God. I mean, many of you you remember those days when, you know, it just seems like there was a void, there was a vacuum in your heart and in your soul. And you know that There's a lot of folks that you talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, well, preacher, I've tried stuff. I've tried to fit things into my life. I've tried a career. I've tried a hobby. I've tried all kind of stuff. And, you know, it satisfied for a while, but then all of a sudden there was that emptiness and there was that void. I've had umpteen people tell, preacher, it's just like a hole in my heart. But then when Jesus saves us, my friend, he gives us a peace that the world cannot give. Because you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in John 14, verse 17, he said that I give you my peace. Not the peace that the world gives. He said, I give you my peace. And that's the peace that he gives us when we trust him. And he gives us that joy and he gives us that stability and that transformation. I began, and you know, I remember the day that I was saved. On the outside, nothing changed as far as how I looked. I went and looked in the mirror, the same old self. But on the inside. Oh, on the inside, that it was so different that there was a joy and a peace in my heart that I'd never experienced before. And then when I began to read my Bible in the way that I should, all of a sudden, it's like God was just speaking peace into my heart. So there was just that transformation of that stability in our life. But then also when we're transformed, you know what's going to happen? We're going to begin to be obedient unto the Lord. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was saved when he was converted in Acts chapter number 9. Now, you want to talk about a religious guy. Man, Paul was as religious as you got. In fact, you can go to Philippians. I don't want to take the time, but you go and you read his resume of his religious activity. Do you realize that Paul was a Pharisee? Paul had a knowledge for the law. But Paul said, and this is what Paul said. Paul said, I count that as trash. That's nothing that I may know him. And you remember on the road to Damascus, Paul was going out and he was doing what he thought was the will of God. He was going to imprison those who had trusted Jesus. Remember, he is on his horseback going to Damascus. And all of a sudden, the Lord appeared unto Saul, Paul, brighter than the noonday sun. And Paul and our Lord had a conversation. And on that day when he was converted, here is the question that Paul asked of the Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You see today that one of the sure signs that I'm a believer in Jesus or you a believer in Christ is that your willingness to obey him. Your willingness to follow him. That's why tonight I don't think church saves you, but church is where believers want to be. I believe that the Word of God is that it feeds our soul and it gives us that which we need to help us grow. The Bible says that we might desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. In fact, I know none of you remember the day that you were born. Some of you might. I don't think so. But you remember when that child was born? Remember when that grandchild was born? Man, my daughter had our fourth grandchild about almost 4 months ago. And you know one thing that we didn't have to put into that baby? One thing that we didn't have to teach that baby? And that is when to eat. That baby came out with appetite for its mother's milk. And every time that she gets hungry, you know what she does? She squalls. She begins to cry. Why? That appetite. Because in the Bible talks about that when we're born again, we have that appetite for the things of God. We have that desire for the sincere milk of God's Word. That we want to grow thereby. And the Bible teaches us that we're born again with that. And God instills it into us because we have that desire to follow and to obey Him. So tonight, as we close, so what is biblical salvation? I don't think it's that difficult. I think sometimes we make things more difficult than it is. I believe that Jesus made it to where those children could understand it. But the question of the hour tonight, as you look into that mirror tonight, as you stand in this spiritual examination room tonight, there is these things that only you can answer. Was there that time in your life where you trusted or you were convicted of your sin? When the Holy Spirit of God came and He drew you unto God. Remember that no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And how does He draw him? He draws him with the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was a time in your life where you realized you were lost and undone, and you were enemies of God. But at that time, you come to that crossroad, you trusted Jesus and Christ alone for your salvation. Not Christ and a little bit of this or a little bit of that. You see, salvation is not a recipe that some of you put together. A few eggs, a little bit of butter, or a lot of butter, a lot of flour, a lot of mix, and you mix it all together and poof, you have a cake. Some people think, well, I can put a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and some of that, and all of a sudden I got salvation. No, it's trusting in one person and one person alone, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And then there's a change. There's a transformation. If you look back into your life and there's never been a change, there's some soul searching that you need to do tonight. There's an examination that you need to do tonight. But you know, if you're here and you have that assurance, I praise God. You can stand up and say, preacher, I know, I was convicted, I trusted the Lord Jesus, and He changed my life, He changed my direction. I praise God for that. But I'm well aware of this, that I know that God wanted me to preach this message because somebody here is not convinced. Somebody here doesn't have the assurance. But tonight you can. Trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And get it settled, get it nailed down, get it like the old timers say, drive the stake down. That when the devil comes at you, say, no, you can go back to that. No, on that night, that Tuesday night of revival at Lowry's First Baptist, I know that Jesus convicted me and I trusted Him and Him alone for my eternal security. Because my friend, listen to me tonight. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. One moment is here, the next moment is gone. James says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today will take care of itself. But I believe tonight that there's somebody, there might be a few somebodies that God has spoken to. Will you trust Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to have just a short word of prayer. And this is what I'm going to ask you to do while the hymn of invitation, whatever we're going to sing. If you need Christ tonight, you don't need to wait. You need to walk down this aisle, take this pastor by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I want to nail this thing down. Perhaps tonight you need to come to this altar and pray for somebody in your life that you say, preacher, I wish could have been here tonight that needed to hear this, that they're lost. As far as I know, they're lost. There's no evidence. There's no fruit in their life. You need to come pray for them, that God will touch their heart. But oh, how I believe somebody in here tonight needs to come and trust Jesus. Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I ask you in Jesus' name, during this invitation, may the Holy Spirit sweep in this place. Lord, will you take that person, be it male or female, man or woman, and God, will you give them the courage to walk this aisle, take this pastor by the hand and say, I need Jesus. God, will you move the hearts of saints tonight to come to this altar and pray for that son or that daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter, that they do not know if they're saved or lost. Because, Father, hell is hanging in the balance tonight. And I pray in your name, in Jesus' name, that you'll move. In Christ's name, amen.